going through the book of 1 John, verse by verse. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26 says, "These things I've written to you concerning those who try to deceive you." So John gives us here, if you like to mark your Bible and you're like, okay, what's the main point of a book? Highlight this verse. Circle this verse. John is telling us specifically why he's writing. Yes, he's mentioned some things before about I'm writing to you fathers and young men and little children, and he's has those things in mind as well. But the main purpose, the main focus of this book is because there were people trying to deceive God's people. And so John, remember, he's 90. He's like 90 years old as he's writing these words. He's an old man. He sees what's going on. He's concerned for the church. He's concerned what's going on. And so he says, "These things I'm writing to you." So I'm concerned about you. I'm concerned about those who would try to deceive you. And so the solution, as John gives it here, the solution is to abide. The solution is to abide in Christ and to allow the things of Christ to abide in us. The Greek word that's used here is the Greek word meno. Meno, it means to remain, abide, dwell, live, lodge. It's a place of residency. So it's that place where we belong. In John's writing, and John uses this quite a bit. We see it here, and we see it certainly in the Gospel of John as we had our scripture reading. In John's writing, he uses it as this thought of relationship, a relationship with a person or a thing that we stand with, that we stand together with, that we remain in, that we're steadfast, persevering. Again, it's a Greek word, meno. And the reason I mention that is because whenever I hear that word, I think of meadow. Just how my brain works. I think of a meadow. That's what I think of. I think of what is it that I remain is. What is it that I abide in mentally? I picture a meadow, a place of refuge, a place of just quiet and peacefulness. That's relaxing. That's what I think of. And so John uses thought and he says we need to abide in Christ. And he certainly is concerned that there is this temptation. There are those there who are trying to deceive. There are those who are trying to lead down the wrong path. And so John is saying we need to get back. We need to abide in who Christ is. Allow the things of Christ to abide in us. So put your handy-dandy Bible marker here. Turn to John chapter 15. I know we just read this, but we'll go through it again. Just talking about this imagery of the vine that Jesus gives. As Jesus talks about, as disciples, we need to abide in him. He uses the thought of grapes, vine, grapevine. So John chapter 15. John chapter 15, I'll begin reading verse 1. It says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." And so Jesus gives this great agricultural illustration here of a grapevine. And I know we don't grow a lot of those around here. We don't have a lot of vineyards in Montana. But certainly you go to Israel and there's vineyards all over the place. You go to California and other places where those things right? Grow. And so Jesus used this. This is something they knew. This is something that, that the common person could relate to. And so he says here, look at the grapevine. There's the main trunk. There's the main vine that comes out of the ground. And out of that comes off these shoots, these branches. He says that I'm illustrated by this trunk, that this main grapevine as it comes out of the ground. And you are like these branches, these offshoots that come off that vine. And the Father's the vine dresser. He tends to the grapes. And he makes sure that they produce a bountiful crop. And so Jesus used that illustration just for our understanding, to know what it means to abide, what it means to be connected to him, what it means to have nourishment, because we have to be connected in order to grow, in order to be nourished, in order to flourish, and to produce fruit. As Jesus gives it here, there's a couple different options. Either we abide and we grow, or we don't abide and we dry up. And we're useless. We're without fruit. And if we abide and we produce fruit, then we get pruned. Right? We get pruned. The Father, right? There's things. There's things that on that branch that are not necessary. There's things there that need cut off so that there's more grapes to produce. And that's certainly like our own lives. As we are connected to the Father, or to the Son, and as the Father prunes things in our lives, those things that are unnecessary, those things that draw us away, so that we would produce more fruit. And so as Jesus says, here's what my Father's glorified, that you produce fruit. In order to produce fruit, you have to abide. You have to be connected to me. That's the illustration here. And Jesus said, as my disciples, that's how things need to be. That you bear much fruit. And the end result there, is, as he says here, certainly abiding in the love, and part of abiding is certainly obedience to the Lord's commands. But joy. Joy. This world is seeking fulfillment. This world, the people of this world seek fulfillment and joy in all kinds of different things. But Jesus says here, if we want that everlasting joy, if we want truly to be fulfilled, abide in Jesus Christ. Serve him. Fulfill your purpose. That's why we've been created. To serve him. To glorify the Father. And as we do that, we will find contentment. We will find joy. As Jesus says here. That your joy may be full. So that's the illustration. This thought of abiding. And so John, 60 years after Jesus said these words, uses the same thought, uses that thought of abiding, pulls on these words, and puts them in his letter to the believers 2-3 generations later, talking about, right, there are those who are deceiving, there are those who would draw you away, and remind them you need to abide. So that brings us back to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. That's all introduction. So if you're like, where's this first point? Here it is. First point this morning is residency coefficient. Residency coefficient. We'll begin in verse 24 of John chapter 2. As I think of that thought of abide, it means to remain. It means to reside, to have a residency, to belong. And a coefficient is something that multiplies. It's that thing that makes things multiply, makes it better, makes it greater. And as John gives these thoughts of what it means to abide, I just see all these things multiplying together, making this, right, wonderful, and the things that we need in our lives as we walk with our Lord Jesus Christ. So 1 John chapter 2, verse 24, it says, therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is a promise that he has promised us, eternal life. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. So certainly as we think of this thought of abide, and we saw it as Jesus explains what it means to abide, we have these two thoughts. That which abides in us, and that which we abide in. And we see that John says both of those things here and kind of mixes it all together. Right? There's things that we need to allow to abide in us, but then as those things abide in us, we also need to be abiding in. And so I kind of want to separate them just a little bit. And certainly as John starts here, he says, therefore. And he's just been talking about how it's the last hour. He's been talking about how there are deceivers, there are antichrists. He has been talking about all these things. And he talks about the one who does not have Jesus Christ, the one who doesn't acknowledge who Jesus Christ is a liar. And so therefore, because we have the Son, we have Jesus Christ, because there are many who are deceived and there are many who are trying to deceive, and because it is the last hour, he says here, allow that which you've heard. That's what you heard from the beginning. Allow it to abide in you. What is John talking about? I believe he's talking about the gospel. It's certainly the word of God and the message of God's word. But specifically, I think he's talking about that which you heard from the beginning, right? Where does it start with the gospel? Where does our journey with God begin? Where does our relationship start? With the gospel. With the simple words of the gospel. That we know who God is, that we know who we are and our need of salvation, and we understand that Jesus Christ came to save us, came to cleanse us of our sin. And so we hear that message. That's what we heard from the beginning. And we receive that message. We accepted it by faith. And as we accept it by faith, we are born again. We become a child of God. And so John is saying, let that which you've heard, that which you've believed, that which you've trusted in, those words of life, let them abide in you. Allow them to continue in them. Incorporate them into everything that you are, into every aspect of your life. All of it. Genuine, that it would be real. So he says, right, allow those words. And then he talks about the promises. Now, the promises of God, those things that God has promised, those things that are immutable, those things that we can count on, that we have assurance of. He says, allow those promises to abide in you. And specifically here, he talks about eternal life. We have this guarantee. We have this thing that we trust in, and we know that someday we will be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Someday we will have eternal life. Let that abide in you. Know it. Have that assurance. And then again, he brings up this thought of anointing. We looked at this last week, how John uses that thought, the imagery of those who were anointed with oil for service, to serve God, to serve as priest or to serve as king. They were anointed, and it was signified that they now had the Holy Spirit of God. And so us as believers, and the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we are anointed with the Holy Spirit of God for service, to serve Him. That's the main principle there. That's the main connection there. We are anointed. We have the Holy Spirit of God so that we would serve Him as priests and kings. So we've been called to do. To serve. To glorify God. And so we have that anointing. And so as John says here, let that abide in you. Allow the knowledge of that and that identity of who you are in Christ. Let that permeate everything that you are. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Because here we see that thought that we are priests, we are kings. Revelation chapter 5. And I love the imagery of this chapter. As John sees this scene and he's trying to describe it, and it's the throne room of God. And he sees a scroll. And I believe the scroll represents the title deed to the earth.
This is a title deed to the earth. It's a scroll.
And we see that in Jeremiah. We see Jeremiah had these two scrolls. One was open and the other one was the title deed that was buried and preserved. And so here's this thought of this scroll that's sealed. It's sealed with seven seals. And in order to make claim to the earth and the creation, these seals must be open, but only the one who is worthy. Only the one who is the owner, only the one whose name is printed on the outside and says this person owns this property, is allowed to open it and break the seals and prove this is mine. We think of the fall, right? God gave us this creation. He created this, the heavens and the earth. He created this for us. And we gave it away. We gave it away. We sinned. We rebelled against God. And so now it's under satanic influence, has been, since the fall. But there's coming a moment, there's coming a day when the man, Jesus Christ, our representative, will make claim to this earth. That it rightfully belongs to him. That's imagery, that's what we see going on here. And then as each of these seals is broken, there's something that happens during the 7-year tribulation. There's something that happens on the earth in preparation for the return of Jesus Christ as he comes as king, as he comes as ruler. Now certainly as we see this scroll, we see John actually cries because there's no one worthy to open it. But then he's told there is one who is worthy, the Lamb who was slain, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is worthy. And so these are words that we someday will speak. They're written here, they're recorded here. Those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior, those who are redeemed and have been cleansed by the blood of Christ, we will be in the presence of God and we will speak these words. Look at verse 9. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. It says, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Right? That's the promise. That's what we've been told. And we have the anointing. We've been chosen by God for these offices, for this service. And so John is saying, and back in 1 John, he's telling them here, look, you have this anointing. Allow that to abide in you, who you are as a child of God. And then with that anointing certainly goes with that thought of knowledge. We looked at that last week. John brings up that thought that you have anointing of the Holy Spirit, that you know all things. And again, that knowledge is not necessarily the knowledge of things, but it's that thought of that which is intuitive, that which is instinctual. The Greek word there is that thought of that. It's something that you can't learn. And so he's saying you have the Spirit of God that gives you discernment. You have the Spirit of God that teaches you. As you're in the Word of God, he teaches you. He reveals these things to you. You don't need necessarily someone else. Is it good when someone else comes along and teaches us and encourages us from the Word of God? Of course. But John is just saying, hey, look, you have this knowledge. You have the Holy Spirit of God. Abide in that. And if there's people coming along who tell you need some special knowledge, or you need some special experience in order to truly be a child of God, he's like, no, you just need this. If it's apart from the Word of God, run. Run. You're being deceived. And there were people during that time, during the time of John, and certainly in our time as well, who are claiming this, right? That there's some secret knowledge. There's some secret experience. There's something, well, yes, you have the Word of God. Yes, you've placed your faith in the truth of who Christ is. Yes, you've been born again. Yes, you have the Holy Spirit of God. I'm like, what more do you need? Oh, there's more. You need more. No, you don't. No, you don't. You just need this. And that was the temptation. And so John is combating that. John is saying, no, listen, you have what you need.
Even from the moment you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you have all that you need in Christ. And so if there's people claiming you need some special experience, no, you don't. Now, are there times where God works in our lives in a wonderful way and we experience the power of God and we have experiences? For sure. But in our relationship, in abiding in Christ, John's saying you have everything. So don't be deceived. I'm writing this because there are people trying to deceive you. And so he says here, allow these things of Christ to abide in you so that you may abide in God. Right? In God. As we look at these verses, I see the Godhead. I see the three persons of the Godhead listed here. That we are to abide in the Son. We are to abide in the Father. We are to abide in the Holy Spirit. All three. In a relationship. And so he says, as these things abide in you, you can now abide in Him. That thought of being steadfast, unmovable, persevering in our faith in Jesus Christ. And so John just encouraging them in that, right? Abide in who Christ is. And then there's fruit. Jesus says, as we abide in Him, there's fruit. Now, John doesn't necessarily use the word fruit here, but he does give the results. And that brings us to our next point, our second point this morning, which is fruit of passion. Fruit of passion. We see that beginning in verse 28. We see the results of abiding in Christ, the fruits that are produced in our lives because we have a passion to follow Jesus Christ. Verse 28 says, Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Now, if you remember, John uses this word little children quite often. And there's a couple different Greek words that are used. And earlier, he uses the word just in general of little children. And then later on, he kind of specifies those who are just new in their faith, fresh, just have accepted Jesus Christ. And he uses a different word for that. But now he's back here. As he says, little children here, it's that word technon. It's that thought of we are the children of God. And so he's saying this to all of us, abide in Christ. He says, and now little children, abide in Him. And so why? What is that? What are the results? What is the fruit of that? And the first one that John says here is his confidence. And that we would have confidence, that we would have assurance, that we would have security, right? That's what John is telling them, right? You have this confidence in who Jesus Christ is, that we'd be confident at his appearing when He comes. Because of who we are, because of our identity in Jesus Christ. That you would not be ashamed. That you would not be ashamed. That you know Jesus. That you would not be ashamed that you are His follower. That you would not be embarrassed that you know Him. Hey, John's saying that. Right? Look at this is a fruit. There's confidence. There's an identity there. There's a boldness to our faith as we abide in Christ. Again, he brings up this thought of knowledge. That we know because of what we believe, because of what we experience. We know we have this assurance that He is righteous. He is righteous. We know that to be true. Because it's now our nature. It's our new nature. And because that's our new nature, we practice righteousness. And so he says that's the assurance that we have. And so there were those that were trying to deceive the believers in that day. They were trying to deceive them and tell them that they could do certain things that were unrighteous and it was okay. We see that in our day as well. And often when you look at different cults, they often teach and encourage unrighteousness. I think of the Branch Davidians. I don't know how many of you remember David Koresh and that whole thing. But it's interesting when you look at what happened with that. He used the Bible, but he deceived a bunch of people, and in the midst of that was a lot of immorality. Huge, right? And it's like, that's not, how does that work? It's unrighteous. And so John's saying, the Word of God and those who truly are genuine are never going to push you to practice unrighteousness. But those who are deceiving you will. There are those who practice unrighteousness in the worship of false gods, the worship of saints, the worship of idols, right? That unrighteousness against God's word. And so John says here, no, we know what is right. And as God's children, we know that is righteousness. Now, certainly we understand there are people who are moral. There are people who are moral. We look at them and it seems like they are of good character. You can trust their word. If you shake their hand and they promise you something, you know they're going to do it. But as Paul talks about in Romans, he talks about God has written on all of our hearts who He is. Right? We know, just in general, we know there are things that are right and we know there are things that are wrong. If we murder someone, if we steal, if we lie, we know that those are wrong. Now, we can still do them and we can overwrite that for sure, but we know that. God has given us that. We know that. And so just because someone's morally right doesn't mean that they are righteous, that they've been justified. They're still sinners. And so sometimes it's harder for someone who thinks of themselves as good to repent and to seek God. But we all need that. And so as John is saying, right, one of the fruits here certainly is knowledge, and the knowledge of righteousness and practicing righteousness. It's not a righteousness that we're trying to prove who we are. It's a righteousness because that is who we are. It's our nature because we belong to Jesus Christ. We are abiding in Him. And there's also then the fruit of love. Beginning at chapter 3 here, he says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God." Because, again, of this identity of who we are. We have this confidence in who we are in Christ as we abide. We truly understand God's love, that He has redeemed us, that He has cleansed us from sin, that He has called us His children. And John says here, the world doesn't understand that. The world does not know that, nor can it understand that. Those who are unbelievers. Now, we see this word world used in Scripture a lot of different ways. And I know some people were kind of confused a few weeks ago because John used that word world. And just understand, that can be, it depends on the context. It can be used in the thought of the universe, everything that's been created, the world, the cosmos, right? That it can be used of that. And again, depends on the context. It can be used of the people. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world." What's it talking about there? The people. Right? All of us. Doesn't matter who you are. Everyone. Right? He loves all of us. Every single person who's ever lived and is living and will live. He died for all of them. Right? Christ is love. He loves all of them. Right? That it can be used in that context as well. But it can also be used in the context of those who are unbelievers and those who have rejected the truth and those who are under satanic influence. And the world in that thought of that which is in rebellion against God and that worldly system. Again, it depends on the context. And I think here in the context, John has used this thought of that which is opposed to God, which we all belong to at one point in time. Before we placed our faith in Jesus Christ, we belonged in that category. But then God, in His grace and His mercy, revealed His truth to us, revealed who we are and our need to humble ourselves and repent and seek His forgiveness. An understanding that we are helpless apart from His grace and His mercy and what Christ has done for us. That's of God. That's God's love for us. That He has called us to Himself. And then we believe it. We place our faith in it. And so, as John said, it's just expressing like how deep and how wonderful is God's love for us. It's nothing. Like, we didn't understand it before. The world doesn't understand. The unbelievers don't understand. How can they? But we do. Because we know Jesus Christ. We know and we've believed it. And we've trusted in that. And we've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we have this new identity. We have this new nature. And we abide. We belong. And we are now placed in this structure, right? The family of God. We're not alone. We're not by ourselves. We're not isolated. We have each other. And so we have love, and then we also have hope that John expresses here. This hope, certainly, of eternal life. He says we will someday be like Jesus. That's the hope. It's not a hope so. It's not a maybe. It's a guarantee. This is what we know is true. Now, John acknowledges here that we don't necessarily know every detail. We don't need to know every detail. When we looked at 1 Corinthians, at the end of 1 Corinthians, we have that thought of the resurrected body, of having a new body. And we actually looked at these verses that John expresses here. We are going to, someday we will have a new body. Someday we will be like Christ and we will dwell with Him. In 2 Corinthians, John uses the term, or Paul uses the term tent. Right? These are just tents. Right? Your body, the flesh, it's just a tent that houses your soul and your spirit. That's it. And someday, we get to put this off. Someday, we get to get rid of it. And I think the older I get, the more excited I am about that day. Yeah. Right? Someday we get rid of this. But we get a new tent. We get a new body. That's perfect. That's been prepared. That will be able to dwell in eternity with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That will be able to dwell in a new heaven and a new earth that's been promised for us someday. That's the hope. Do we know all the details? No. Is that okay? Yeah. Yeah, it's okay. But we have that hope. And so as we abide in Christ, as we allow the things of Christ to abide in us, we have this wonderful, wonderful hope. And then John leaves us with this thought. The one who has this hope purifies himself. Purifies himself. Now Jesus told the disciples, "You're already pure." Remember when we looked at John 15, he says, "You guys are already clean, you're already pure." Because they had believed. They had trusted in the message that God had, or that Christ had given them, that Jesus had told them that He knew their faith. He says, "You've been purified, you've been clean, made clean. Now abide." Right? Now abide in me as my disciples. That's the continual daily thing. Abide in me. And so now John is again bringing up that thought of being clean, of being purified. And certainly when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, as we believe what God has told us, as we trust in the provision for salvation through His Son Jesus Christ, we are cleansed, we are purified. And yet we still live in these sinful bodies. We still live in this flesh that is carnal, that's sinful. And so John's encouragement here is that as we abide, and certainly as we have hope, we purify ourselves. We don't give ourselves over to just do whatever we want. There's a discipline. There's a sanctification process. There is a desire then to abide in Christ and to pursue that. And so John is just telling them here, right, we need that. We need to pursue Him. We need to purify ourselves just as He is pure. Just as He is our example. And so as we think of that thought of abiding, connected to our Creator, the one who loves us, the one who created us, the one who has a wonderful purpose for us in serving Him and glorifying Him. We need to be reminded of that. We need it. It needs to be the daily thing, abiding in Christ. Because there are those out there who are deceived, and there are those out here who are trying to deceive others. And it hasn't changed from John's day. It's gotten worse since John's day. And so we need that reminder of what we're connected to. We need to allow the simple message of the gospel to reside in us. We need the truth of God's word. We need the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the power to live righteously. We need those things. And I'm also reminded here that God's love for you is awesome. It's so awesome. As we think of what God has done for us in the sacrifice of His Son Jesus Christ, I'm just reminded, right, God's love for us is immeasurable. I just can't even fathom it. And yet, He has loved us to this point that we have been drawn to Him and we place our faith in Him and we've become new creations. And our identity is now in Christ. As one who is chosen, one who is forgiven, one who is a child of God. And so now John says, live it. Live it. The one who has this hope, the one who is doing this, seeks to purify himself just as he is pure. And now John is going to go on a rant about sin. We'll deal with that next week. But he's going to talk about... Oh, good. I heard that. But he's going to talk about how we as believers, we do not sin, nor can we have sin. Pretty strong language. We'll look at that next week. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouragement that it has for us. Oh Lord, help us to abide. Help us in every moment to seek you. Oh Lord, I pray that in all aspects of our life, in everything that we're doing, whether it's work or play, whether it's entertainment, whether it's just relaxing, whatever, Lord, I just pray that certainly you would be in the forefront of our hearts and our minds. Oh Lord, help us to live a life that glorifies you. Help us to live righteously. Help us, oh Lord, to purge out and prune out those things that are unnecessary and those things that draw us away from you. Oh Lord, we seek to love you. We can never reciprocate the love that you have for us. But oh Lord, in our hearts, we do desire to magnify you and glorify you and worship you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, as we close our service, let's...